Well, like I said, this is week two of our core study, and I saw some of you walking in with your core journal. The rest of you, what are you doing? Today, you'll need to take notes. If you're taking notes on page, I believe it's page 16 is the place for notes today for the core, so the sermon notes page for this week. And then you'll notice down here at the bottom corner, there's a QR code. If you do it, you get a special prize. No, that's not true. But you do get Trevor Kaufman's face popping up on your phone, which is sort of like a prize. Because each week we've done supplemental teachings that go along with the core. So if you scan this week and as your community group or you gather, Trevor will teach you about Sabbath, as the case may be. So the journal, there's place for notes today, and then a little surprise from Trevor later in the week as you scan that code. But this is the second week. Last week, Allison did an incredible job kicking off the core. But today I want to focus our attention on something that I know each and every one of us desperately need. But before I get too far into that, I want to ask something, and I know this may alienate some people, so don't be offended right away. You can be offended later if you want, but not right away, because I'll explain where I'm going. But do you have people in your life that you would consider projects? Some of you are saying, I'm the project. Just hold on to that thought. But we all have people in our lives, and this is where I'm going to turn it, that God has blessed us with, that we get to invest in because they need to see and experience the love of Jesus. We all have people in our lives who are going through difficulties, whether it be in their marriage, whether it be at work, whether it be a child who's gone astray, where we have the opportunity to love and care for that person, right? There are people all in, just think about your day tomorrow and where you're going to go and who the people that you come in contact with may be considered projects. And when I say a project, somebody who's hurting, who's far from the Lord and needs to experience the touch of Jesus. You may be there just for that person to extend the grace of God and his blessings to them. I call them projects in this message, but you'll see where I'm going in just a few moments. I have people in my life who I love and care for, understanding that they need that touch. I've been a project at times in my life. If I was going to be honest, there have been times where I've been a mess and I've needed people to pour into me because God has poured into them. On the other hand, we all have individuals in our lives who are partners. A partner is an individual who comes alongside us. Think about somebody on the sports team or a work team, some of the people you work with. You anticipate each other's moves. You do things just out of habit and you partner together. And this is the beautiful thing about partnership. You go further together than you ever would by yourself. And some of you might even finish the sentence. Maybe it's a best friend and you can finish each other's sandwiches for all my frozen people. But you can finish each other's thoughts. You just know each other that well and you can engage in that way. Partnerships are beautiful. Some people are in partnerships with their spouses. Holly and I, we just think alike. We go further together than we ever would by ourselves. We invest in each other. We come around each other and we support and love and care for each other. My marriage is a true partnership. I have guys in my life who build me up, who encourage me. When there's challenges, they come around me and link arms and we take them together. Those are my partners in my life and my faith. Our staff team here at church, I'll tell you what, I love working with the people I get to work with. I think most of us enjoy working together. All of us, I hope. But as we do, we partner to do the things God has called us to do. Sometimes in life there's projects and sometimes there's partners. But let me ask you this question. Is your relationship with Jesus a project or a partnership? We're going to dive deep into that question. And at first blush, you might be saying, of course it's a partnership. But as we dive in, I hope that I'm able to open your eyes to the reality of that question and how important it is for us to answer. Like I said, you can take notes on page 16 of your journal because it's about to get real good, if I say so myself. We define disciple-making here at Revive as we fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment. The great commission is to go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything Jesus has done. That is the great commission. But the great commandment is how, the spirit with which we do that, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we love others, how? As ourselves. As we take it seriously that we're to make disciples, as we love God and love others, that's how we define disciple making. And it should be no surprise to you that Jesus was the best disciple maker to ever walk the face of the earth. Imagine what it was like to walk and learn from him for 3 years. His disciples had that opportunity. Every meal he ate, every time he healed somebody, every time he cast out a demon, every time of the time he walked on water, they had a front row seat. Do you think they were encouraged in their faith every day? But you know what's incredible about those disciples? Even though they walked with Jesus, they didn't get it right away. They still had questions. They still had blunders. They still made mistakes, which should give us great hope. Now, in our lives, we can't walk with Jesus the way the disciples did. We can't sit across a campfire and hear his stories until it was time to lay our heads down. But we can engage with each other, read the scriptures, and take out of them what Jesus wants us to learn from the very word of God. And today we're going to be in Matthew 11 and 12. So if you want to turn there and get ready, because we're going to jump in. But this is what you need to understand. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus and to be separate with him doesn't make sense. To say you're a disciple of Jesus and not to spend time getting to know him, poring over the word, engaging in your community group, that just doesn't make sense. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are joined with him. And as we'll see in the scripture in just a moment, this will reinforce this idea. So in Matthew 11, verse 25, at this time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you," "this is what you were pleased to do." This is really important. Because in Jesus' day, the wise and the learned people, those who thought they knew enough, those who came before him and had insults, they missed who he was. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, they saw and they heard from him, but most of them turned away, and at the end, they ordered his death. They missed it. The wise and the learned, they missed who Jesus was. But do you see who came to him? The little children, those who came to Jesus innocent and pure, not claiming to know everything or have it all figured out. They are the ones that came to Jesus and the ones that he embraced. As we pursue the Father, let us keep that in mind. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to come to Jesus thinking you have it all figured out, because he calls those, and this might be exactly what you need to hear today. He came to serve and love those who have no idea what he is, those who are sinful, those who do their own thing. He came for the sinners of our world, to embrace them, to love them, and to care for them. Often Jesus was seen with tax collectors and sinners, people that others, that the religious leaders looked down upon. That's who he came to serve and love. He didn't look for those who were already good enough. He looked for those who knew they weren't. So I hope that's an encouragement, that you don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus. You don't have to think your life has to be figured out to fall at his feet. He just wants your heart. In a world where we think we have to have everything figured out, you don't have to have it all figured out to come to Jesus. He just wants you as you are, like a little child. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you. He loves us despite what we do. Now, this is the key. He accepts you as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He accepts you as you are, all your warts, everything that might be considered sinful. He accepts you as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to grow in knowledge and grace and become more like him. That's the beauty of our faith. Salvation is not a one and done experience. Salvation is a lifelong process where we become more like Jesus. But in the very beginning, he just wants you to come as you are, and he'll take care of the rest. I love that truth. As we're disciples of Jesus, that is the reality. And you might view yourself as a project. You might view yourself and all the things that are wrong with you, and you feel you're a project when Jesus looks at you already as a partner, as he loves you, embraces you, and teaches you. Jesus continues in verse 27, as if it wasn't good enough already. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And this is the good part. And those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus has chosen to reveal the Father to us. Jesus has allowed us to be in this relationship with his Father. He has paved the way. A lot of fear and anxiety and frustration, just like we just sang, can fall by the wayside as we understand we're in relationship with the King. That has implications for your life. That has implications for us right now in everything we do. We can trust him with the big things, the small things, and everywhere in the middle. And then what Jesus says next is so powerful, and this is the part we all need to hear. I'll just read the first sentence and let it sink in. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let that sink in first. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And listen to this, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls everybody to himself as we come to him with childlike faith. He welcomes all into his family. All of us can be present in the kingdom. He welcomes all, but then he makes this beautiful promise. Come to me, all of you who are already weary, who are already burdened by the things of life, and I will give you rest for your soul. As I read that, my heart wants to leap out of my chest. Because life can be weary, it can be burdensome, it can be full of things that are painful and difficult. But when you set your attention on Jesus and he enters the equation, he promises rest for your soul. Even as I say that, I have chills. Because I know in my life, the sleepless nights I've even had this last week, it can be hard to come by, can't it? But he wants to give us rest. He acknowledges that the world is challenging. He wants to give you spiritual, mental, and physical rest. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, and he offers us rest. In this bit of scripture, Jesus uses the analogy of being yoked. in that day and age, the idea, and people understood in their agricultural society, that it was oxen that would be yoked together, because an oxen yoked together with another oxen would be able to go further and do more, accomplish more, because you can do more together than you can by yourself. And this image is what people would think of when you think of being yoked. It would be this wooden beam that it stretches over your shoulders, and you're yoked together with another oxen. But it goes further than even just oxen if you really dive into what Jesus is talking about. In this culture, they felt the oppression and the weight and the burden of being yoked to Egypt as they were slaves before Moses, in Moses' time. They were under the oppression of Babylon and Persia, and in Jesus' context, in the sense, they were yoked to the Romans. It was painful, it was hard, and it was burdensome. And Jesus is telling them in the middle of their pain, don't worry. You think you're yoked to Rome, you think you're yoked to the world around you and all the challenges, but in reality, you are yoked to me. You can choose my yoke, which is easy and will give you rest. You don't have to be yoked to the world. That's good news. Because I bet many of us feel like the world is so heavy, and you look at your schedule for the week and the day tomorrow, and it's just burdensome, but you are not yoked to the world. You are yoked to your Savior, and He will give you rest for your soul. He will give you peace in your heart and your mind. Our society oppresses and its slaves just as much now as it did then. Do you ever think about that? Back in Jesus' day, they felt the enslavement and being oppressed by Rome, but do you realize our society today oppresses us just as much? What do I mean by this? Well, I hate banging on social media all the time, but if you're overwhelmed by what you see as people post 2% of the good things of their lives, and you think your life doesn't measure up because you're so concerned what other people post, you might have a problem. Do you realize that we're just in much slavery potentially today as we were then? To keep up with the world around us, so many people go into debt. I have to have this, I have to have that, and the credit card companies become your slave master as you're constantly trying to dig out of the hole because you have to keep up with the Joneses. I'm sorry if your last name is Jones. Sometimes we get enslaved to have the latest look, fashion, gadget, or home renovation because the person down the road did, and we are never content with what we have, and we're actually a slave to the society around us because we think we have to keep up. Sometimes, and this one's the saddest, sometimes we just want to feel valued and loved. Like somebody sees us and cares and understands. And we go to great lengths to try to get attention from people who will never give it to us. And we become enslaved to this idea that we have to have more likes on our social media posts. Who cares? Yes, we're still enslaved today in some really challenging ways. I know in my life I feel it. I want to do everything I can in my own power to be the best that I can be. Do you notice I said in my own power? I admit this. Sometimes on Saturday night, my family will attest to this. I sit around, I'm like, did I put enough into that message for tomorrow? Sometimes after a meeting, I feel the pressure. And did I lead that meeting well? Am I a good enough leader? And sometimes you have this idea where I just can't do this. Have you been there? We get enslaved by the ideas of how we think people perceive us. But let me encourage you. Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't enslave. Jesus doesn't exploit. Yoking yourself with Jesus is lighter compared to the pressures of our culture and the world around us. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not culture. And you don't have to worry about all the other things when your attention is focused on Him and Him alone. Culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage with the culture around us. Go ahead, Lisa. culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage with culture. Don't forget that. Which leads to the next part of our teaching. Jesus speaks of another yoke in the next few verses that the Jewish people were under. It's a religious yoke. As he continues in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read?" And he always had an answer. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was a no-no, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known these words, what these words mean, 'I deserve mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." These Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they made the law more important than the people. They made the Sabbath this ritual thing instead of the rest that God intended for it to be. Do you see the theme again? Rest. Jesus wants us to rest, to be silent in his presence and to experience his goodness. How are you doing with that? I think in our world we do very poor at actually resting like the scripture has so far encouraged us to do. And sometimes the simplest of teachings can be the most difficult to implement because it's already a couple times in this passage that Jesus tells his disciples the importance of rest. When you go to the doctor and you have an ailment, whether it be a physical ailment, usually a physical ailment, whether it be respiratory or something like that, or a broken something, what's the first thing the doctor tells you to do usually? Rest. Why does he tell you to rest? Because it restores your body. Even doctors in our world today know that rest restores your body. It makes you whole. Rest is that important. Yet the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't understand that. They wanted to make rest something that was surrounded by the law and difficult to attain. But as Jesus' disciples, we are joined with Jesus, not religion, not the way people think it should be, not the rules that man made up. That is not our goal. We are disciples and we are joined with Jesus. Religion doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we practice our religion. Let me say that again. Religion doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we practice our religion. So get some rest. I told you you'd need your core journal for maybe even more than you anticipated today. Inside the back cover, there's this flap. And if you have it with you, open up there. But at the top of it, as you open it and flap it back and forth, there's this little section called silence and stillness. We see this as such an important practice for us as a church that this week we want you to begin practices of stillness and silence. This will be the best application of a message you've ever had. Jesus calls us to be yoked to him because he will give us rest. He speaks about the Sabbath and how he frees us to celebrate the Sabbath and find rest. And this month, this week, we want you to experience rest. Now, through the history of the church, there's been something practiced called the daily hours or the daily office. It's time set aside in the day for people to focus their attention, their heart, soul, mind, and strength on God and God alone. And this week, I want to encourage you in such ways. And if you look in the back cover, you will see there's four times listed. There's morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and evening prayer. And then there's prayer just before you go to bed or go to sleep in the night. This week, I'm giving you permission to take time during your day in stillness and silence before the Lord to find rest for your soul, to experience His goodness. I've mentioned it before that this summer, and it's been a little spotty lately, but this summer I began a practice of spending 15 minutes a day in total silence and stillness before the Lord. And my practice is that when I spend that time, I write down what I hear the Lord say to me. It sounds a little interesting, right? But inevitably, when I spend that time, I hear from God and I write stuff down that I don't know where it came from. And as you start spending time in stillness and silence before the Lord, it's really challenging at first. It's like a muscle. You've got to work it out to get better at it, and you will be distracted at first. But the more you do it, the more you will experience the goodness of God as you rest. On the back side of this page, it gives you guidelines on how to do this. I'll just read them to you. Each time you do this, sit down and take a few deep breaths to settle into silence. Just breathe. Choose a very simple prayer to express your openness and desire for God. My prayer, and it's actually listed here, is, "Here I am, Lord." And I say that over and over and over again. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And when distractions come in my mind, I say it again. This is not a time to engage in other spiritual practices like reading scripture. You can do that after, but this is a time to sit in stillness before the Lord. You close your eyes, offer up your prayer to Jesus, allowing His will and love full access in your life. Just sit quietly before the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am." And like I said, when you become distracted, offer your simple prayer back to God. I want to encourage you this week, and this will be hard, to do this four times a day. In the morning when you get up, maybe even before you put your feet on the floor, or as you have your cup of coffee, if you're a coffee drinker, before you do anything, just sit there in silence and say, "Here I am, Lord," and quiet yourself. In the afternoon, maybe after lunch, maybe if you're at work, you sit at your desk or wherever you find yourself, you just quiet yourself and say, "Here I am, Lord." In the evening, maybe after dinner, get into the practice of doing that again and saying, "Lord, here I am," and just silence your heart and your mind. And then before you lay your head on the pillow, once again, listen for the Lord. Seek His guidance and His touch in your life. You know what will happen as you do this tomorrow and the day after and the day after? You will experience what it is to be yoked with Jesus. You will experience His touch in your life in maybe a way you never have before. He will talk to you. He will encourage you. He will be present in those times. I'm offering you a gift. sit quietly in the presence of the Lord and experience His goodness. We're going to practice this right now as a group. I want you to think of your little prayer that you're going to pray. Maybe you steal mine, or maybe you have your own. But maybe you just learn to say, "Here I am, Lord," and to quiet your mind. I want you, when we're ready, to take a few deep breaths. Try to push out anything you're doing this afternoon or evening or tomorrow and just focus your attention on God. And then close your eyes and just offer that prayer to God. "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord." And if you get distracted, say it again. I'll close after a moment or two of that silence. But I want to give you this gift of being still and silent before the Lord before we leave today. So take that time now. "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." God, we thank you for the gift of being yoked with Jesus. We thank you that He wants to give us rest for our souls in the middle of a world that doesn't often offer rest. We thank you that we can come into your presence, quiet our minds and our hearts, sit at your feet and learn from you. Father, I pray that this week as we continue this practice, we would find peace, that we would find this time of quiet and stillness in your presence would encourage us for the day. Lord, it seems simple, but yet it's so hard. Help us to be still in your presence and to experience your goodness. Help us to lay down our burdens, the things that hinder us, the ways in which we try to play God in our lives, in our world. Help us to lay them down and give you our full attention. Lord, some of us live incredibly busy lives. Give us rest. Allow our hearts to be bare before you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that we are called to be yoked with you, Jesus. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to conclude with one song that calls us to lay our burdens down, to fall at Jesus' feet, and give him the credit and the position in our lives that he is due. So as you sing this song, let it be your prayer today as we lay our burdens at his feet. Why don't you stand where we are as we sing this out together?